Well, I'd like to welcome you all. My name is Donald McGilchrist, and this is a seminar on managing our time. So if you're in the wrong room, we'll see you a little later at lunchtime. This is also a very distinguished company, and I feel and always have felt very much a learner in this area. So we're going to have to depend very much on the grace of God in what is said this morning, which is as it should be. It was Dwight L. Moody who once said that we should never talk an inch beyond our experience. And in some of what I say, I'm not going to talk an inch beyond my reading, but it will be an inch beyond some of my experience. So I hope that you'll bear with me, because a number of the ideas that I have on managing time are things that I have garnered from various Christian and secular authorities in this field who preach these things and whom, in many cases, I have seen practice these things. And at the end of our seminar, I will be giving out a little checklist of various books that I recommend and also a complete index of the scripture verses which I intend to use this morning. Just by way of introduction and a sort of personal insight into myself so as we can get to know one another a little better, I'd like to tell you why I first became interested in the subject of managing time. I was in the army back in Britain, about the age of 19. The custom was to go in the military before you went to college, and I elected to do that. And I wanted to become an officer. And there was a rather intensive three-day selection board to become a national service, as we call it, a short-term officer in the British Army. So we went, and we went through this, and for about 3 days, they watched everything we did, how we handled ourselves, even how we used our knife and fork, and all the little psychological things that you can tell about a person. I felt that I had done reasonably well. I led my little team and was prepared for this. And then on the last day, they asked to see me, and they said, "Mr. McGilchrist, we fail you." It was very blunt. I said, "May I ask the reason, please?" And he said, "There's only one reason, and that is lack of a sense of urgency." And that really burned into me, and I determined that I was not going to fail in future because of this lack of a sense of urgency. I had been too casual, not enough concerned about my use of time, not eager enough, not enthusiastic enough. I lacked urgency. And so that was the beginning of my thoughts and my desire in the area of managing time. What we'll do now, I'd just like to commit the time to the Lord in prayer, and then I will show us, we'll have some overhead slides here, the aim and the objectives for this short time together. So first of all, let's pray. Father, we're put in mind of the prayer of Moses in the 90th Psalm, when he said, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." And Father, each of us, very diverse backgrounds, and yet we can identify with that prayer. We desire a heart of wisdom. And therefore, Father, one of the ways to wise behavior is a good biblical use of time. So would you help us, each one of us, to get something from your word, from what is said, from what your Holy Spirit prompts this morning, that we might be a little further down the road to being effective and loving in our use of time this morning. We commit the time to you, and we ask your Spirit to direct us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The aim that I have is on this slide here. I apologize that they're slightly out of focus. I think there's a small problem with the machine. But my aim is that each of us would be able to improve their personal effectiveness, both in our lives and in our ministry. And there are four things that I want to weave into this hour. I want to lay a biblical basis, to refer to the scriptures. I want to transmit a certain sense of what I told you that I lacked, a sense of urgency and motivation, some principles and some techniques, and finally, since this is such a short time, to link each of us up to resources where we can go for further study. So that's the aim, to increase our personal effectiveness. And then attached to that aim, as I thought about it and prayed about it, I have these specific purposes couched in what I would like you and I to be able to do at the end of our time together. I want each of us to be able to describe the basic steps or process in time management. I want each of us to be able to form and arrange his or her own objectives, and then select priorities from those objectives. And as a Christian, it goes without saying that our priorities must be based upon a scriptural value system, and we'll touch on that. Then, that we could be able to develop a personal plan to use our time more effectively and know where to go for further help. And just briefly, as the last of these three introductory charts, there are some assumptions, as you can readily see, underlying all of this, and these are they. I believe that time can be managed, that this is not a fruitless exercise. Granted, we fail each day, we blow it, like Lorne said last night, we come to the end of the day, and we say, I wish I hadn't said that, I wish I hadn't done that, I wish I hadn't failed in that area, but it can be managed with God's help, the Holy Spirit's guidance. It is obviously important, and we can increase both motivation and skills. So those are the assumptions or presuppositions underlying our time together. Any comments or questions so far? Okay. I want to start from the perspective that time is God's time. I mentioned when I was praying just now, Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. I want to link that up with two other familiar passages of Scripture in the New Testament. First of all, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, which is, as you know, a classic passage on time. Ephesians 5, 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. And then just across from there in Colossians 4, 5, conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Now, Morgan Myers referred to this morning in his testimony. I don't know if you remember or noticed. He referred to his desire to be wise in the faith, to use his time well. And all these three passages, and this is no coincidence, all these three passages that deal with time link it with the concept of wisdom in the Christian life. So we're about something which is not just a little technicality. We're about something which is rather central to God's purpose for us. He wants us to be wise. And wisdom comes in the use of time. And secondly, it's not only a question of wisdom, as I see it, but a question of stewardship. A Christian, and particularly a Christian leader, as many of you are, is required to be a good steward of what God has given to him. A steward of time, steward of energy, steward of gifts. Paul said to the Corinthians, "What have you that you did not receive?" God has given us gifts. God has given us time. And incidentally, he's given to each of us the same amount of time. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? Each of us has the same time. And that tells me one thing, incidentally, that the problem is not your lack of time or my lack of time. The problem is our approach to it and how we prioritize it and use it. It's not that the spiritual people have 36 hours in the day, which is the secret of their remarkable success. We all have 12 hours in the day and then time to sleep. You might want to note down, as an illustration of the fact that time is God's time, he ordained it. He set it up that way. Genesis 1:14. In the story, or the description of the 7 days of creation, it says in Genesis 1:14 that God set in the heaven lights. Why? For the seasons, for the days, for the years. These divisions of time, which we take for granted, were set up right at the beginning by God with an understanding of what we humans need. And I think when we have this perspective on time, it gives a purpose, doesn't it, even to leisure? Because if all of time is God's time, and all of time is something that we should be stewards of, then leisure is not just idleness. It's not just a break before the next task. but it is something that is self-renewing, refreshing, designed by God, just as the Sabbath day was, to allow us to restore ourselves and to use the time that we employ in work well. Then, as Christians, we're a community. 1 Corinthians 12, particularly verses 22 and 26, teaches the reverse. If I abuse my time, if I use it negatively, then all of us suffer. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And I think it's not stretching it too much to apply this to time as to other things. If I loaf around and waste your time, then that's just not good. God is not pleased with that. So we have a responsibility as stewards, excuse me, to seek all that God has given us and to do it to the fullest. Ecclesiastes 3:1, for everything there is a season and a time. God has given us enough time, should we but use it. And we need to move into the attitude and spirit of John 9:4. Jesus said there, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. So I hope that I've established, and your understanding is also, that time is God's time. And it is not practicable just to daydream, to try to stop the clock, to try to say, well, Lord, I don't want this to come upon me. For example, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke chapter 9, that was what Peter wanted to do. It was a very illuminating incident to me. In Luke 9:33, Jesus been with the three on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter says, just as they were about to part, Master, it's well that we're here. Let us make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Luke 9:33. Peter wanted to stop this precious moment, this moment of enjoyment, this moment of fulfillment, of satisfaction, of glory. So I want to hold time still. We can never do that, and we should not attempt to do that. We need to keep moving. Time moves towards the end. Okay, I'd like to move now into some more practical considerations, having laid a little bit briefly of a biblical basis. I believe that in essence, there are three ways for us to use time better, and all three are necessary, and the first two are particularly significant. The first is that we need to, one, eliminate what we should not be doing. Now, this sounds very obvious, but it isn't often the way we operate. We drift. We dream. We go to what is temporarily appealing to us. So we need to eliminate and reject what we should not be doing. And secondly, and here comes the positive, we need to choose the more important things that we should be about as Christians. And then thirdly, having chosen, we need to do those things more effectively. Slide. I've written there. You can see from that word excellence why I've had these slides typed rather than writing them myself. My writing is not good. But there they are. We need to reject, to select, and to concentrate. I take that, in fact, and have boiled it down from a quotation from Oswald Sanders. Let me just read three or four lines to you from one of his books. Oswald Sanders says, time can be lost, but it can never be retrieved. It cannot be hoarded, and it must be spent. Nor can time be postponed. So, in the face of this sobering fact, the leader must be meticulously careful in his selection of priorities, if it is his ambition to excel. And this is it. There must be selection, there must be rejection, and then concentration on the things of paramount importance. That is his advice to us as Christian leaders. Now, I want you to notice one thing about the three points up there. Number one and number two both depend essentially upon having some concept of what is important. You have to have some basis for eliminating. You have to have some basis for choosing. And here I want to get into the heart of the very simple process of managing time. And we're going to start, first of all, with the importance of objectives. Objectives are the way that we move as a first step of four. I'll show you the whole thing now so that you have an outline for what we're doing. A sequence for success, I believe, in managing time is to frame your objectives, then to put them in priority order so that you know which objective to pursue first. Then, rather than just admiring them or having them typed up, to schedule them, to get them into your calendar, into your diary, into your daily living. And then, last but not least, to do them. And without that consummation, it's just a beautiful piece of paper. When I first came around the navigators, at least in Britain, and I wouldn't wish to make a comment about the American navigators here, we were supposed to be operating on the basis of management by objectives. And I had come out of 10 years in industry in Britain, and to my perception at least, we were not managing by objectives. We were writing out objectives, rather fervently and reverently, and then we were filing them. So everyone in the navigators in Britain had objectives, and they were written, and they read well, they were sharp. But then the way that he went on in his course during the next semester or next term sometimes bore little relationship to what was on paper at home. So we need to manage by objectives and get them down to the stage of doing. Now, you remember at the beginning of what I introduced this morning, I said that I had an aim for the seminar and then some objectives. And I want to talk a little bit about the construction of good, solid objectives. Because to my mind, there is a tremendous difference between an aim and an objective. Tremendous difference. And I know some of us use slightly different vocabulary, but it doesn't interrupt the central point. An aim is an overarching biblical theme for my life. Romans 8, my aim is to be conformed to the image of Christ. John Kennedy had an aim. He had a vision. Martin Luther King had a vision in his famous message presentation. And so an aim is something for which we ultimately hope. But an objective has three characteristics, at least. It's where that aim comes down to something tangible. And an objective, and that's what is important in time management, has to be significant for me, it has to be achievable, and it has to be measurable. Significant, achievable, and measurable. As a sample of my writing. An objective is first significant. We use this little Japanese pointer. It's a right-handed pointer, and I'm a left-handed person, so the finger's upside down. But it's not perfect. Okay, it must be significant in that it makes sense for me and for my aims. It must be achievable in that I can trust God for it. And thirdly, I ought to be able to know when I succeed. And that's what we mean by measurable. Not necessarily numbers, but that inner sense of well-being that you have done something that you felt that God was leading you to do. And you'll know, and I'll know, when we've done that. Doesn't necessarily have to be quantifiable, but it has to be in some sense measurable in that we'll know when we've done it. And I just put down here a definition of an objective is the response of faith to a command of God. So the first step in managing time is to set objectives. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Objectives have power. Objectives allow us the prospect of living successfully and living excellently. One other point about objectives, again, approaching it, I'm going to give it a handout in a moment, but before we do that, from a negative viewpoint, objectives stop that type of thing that Paul was talking about doctrinally in Ephesians 4, being carried about by every wind of doctrine. I caught a little of this morning in what Ray Ortland was talking about, when early in his life, he wanted structure in his life. And I thought, yes, he's talking about getting before God and deciding those things that you would like to do and then having a plan for pursuing them. Structure. If we don't have that, we are blown about. We're like a table tennis ball. It's totally at the mercy of what happens either end of the table. It just goes back and forth rather aimlessly. And then Parkinson's law takes over, and I'm sure you've all heard of that. Work expands so as to fill the time available, if you don't know what you're trying to do anyway. So objectives, I want to hammer home, are very, very important. I would like to hand out a worksheet here which relates to the construction of objectives. So just to recap, where we're going is that we are setting out what I believe is the basic process for time management, and it has these four constituent parts: objectives, priorities, scheduling, and doing. And we are talking at the moment about the first and most important of these four phases. And you have in your hands a worksheet. It's a very simple thing. This is not designed for distinguished businessmen such as yourselves. For that, I apologize. It's 10 years since I was in business, and so a lot of what I say may seem is very elementary. But there is no harm in using a piece of paper and a worksheet to try to come up for yourself with the sort of objectives that you should have in your lives. And you'll see what we've done here on this sheet. The purpose in the top corner is for us to actually practice writing down our aims and objectives. I want to give you an example here of how this works. I have an aim. And my aim is based on 2 Kings 19:30. And this aim is to put roots down into the Word of God. It's a demonstrably good thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a thing which I'll always want to do, I believe, all my life. It's an aim. However, I do not think that that is an objective, because how can I measure at the end of next Tuesday anything very specific about whether during the last month I have put roots down into the Word of God? It'll be somewhat vague. We could get somewhere with it. Basically, it's an aim. So I have an objective written here. Under significant, what do I want to happen? Well, in terms of 2 Kings 19:30, one thing that I would like to do is to learn a verse of Scripture a week for the whole of 1981, just as an example. Achievable, next column. When will I know? Well, 31 December. That's no problem. And how will I know it happened? I put down, my wife, Jeannie, will put a note in our calendars, and she'll check me the 31st or 30th of each month. I can't rely on myself to do that. But she has agreed, as part of the little bargain on this one, to come along and say, now, what was it? Tell me, quote that scripture, tell me why you learned it, and talk to me a little about what to God has used that scripture for in your life. So this is not just mechanical. And then I like to prioritize these objectives. And this is something that Lorne Sanney does very frequently and that I've learned to do from him. Anything that he has among his objectives, ruthlessly, invariably, he will always go right down the list and put A, B, or C against them. A is indispensable, that which is totally essential. B is excellent, and C is merely nice. Those are not quite his words, but that's how it communicates to me. So the A's are the things that you need to do first, and then the B's. And very often, because we come up with so many objectives when we go through this process, the C's naturally sort themselves to the bottom of the pile and get left over. There is a very limited number of objectives that a man or a woman can handle at one time. That's true, isn't it? And so it is not particularly impressive to have 50 objectives. It's merely rather disheartening to find a person who has 50 objectives, because there's a 99% chance that he or she will fail and will be disheartened. An example. The city of Colorado Springs has had a program which I'm very interested in for the last 3 years called Citizens Goals. It's a civic pride program. It involves us in the community and going to meetings in the evenings and saying what we would like to make this beautiful place even more beautiful and more functional for us and our children. So we've done that. I went along and gave some ideas on the park system and the roads and so forth. So they publish a document with 112 different objectives for the city and no ranking system. That's disheartening. I think very few of those have happened because no one has possessed those goals and no one has said these few things are the most significant. So we have to do that with objectives. Okay, I think in the light of the time, we probably should not stop and... Let's just have 3 or 4 minutes here. If just think through on this and jot down one aim that you have in your life as a Christian and then put down an objective for that, something that is significant, achievable, and measurable. You can't prioritize it because it's the only one on your piece of paper. But you can just, and then we'll have 2 or 3 of you share those in various aspects of your lives. Maybe related to your work, your home, your family, your leisure time. I'm a scratch golfer. Doesn't have to be related to 2 Kings 19:30 or any particular passage, although it should have biblical roots. Just try that for a few moments. For those of you who may be at a loss, just one other example of an aim that I have. An aim I have is to be a loving father. An objective that I have is to spend Saturday mornings with my 2 daughters and my wife in some creative activity. I'll know whether I did that or not. But it's kind of hard to know if I'm a loving father or not. That's a name. Well, what I do there, Jack, is I can tell from their faces if this is just a routine or not. I mean, we do it, but some Saturdays it's kind of mechanical. And so I have them check up. Well, I have them just give me a little tip on how they feel about it afterwards. And that tells me whether we're tracking. I want them to enjoy that, not to just help serve Dad's objectives. Yeah. You know, good personal objectives are very hard to write. And I think the reason is that they often involve a process. The way that we do them is as important as what they are. Okay, let's please hear from one or two of us. Someone who has an aim and an objective, which they would like to communicate to us. Anyone? Yes, Ray. It is, yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you think that you need an end date on that, a conclusion date, Ray? Yes. Good. I think that's a good illustration of the difference, again, between an aim and objective. The biblical roots of the aim and the specificness of the objective. Thank you. Another person.
I used your suggestion, that I want to be a better golfer.
Uh-huh.
The aim is to improve my golf. What do I want to happen? I've got a 5-handicap.
Yes. Well, as I say, incidentally, that is a superb objective. There is no way that you can avoid being checked up on by someone. It's crystal clear, and the way you're speaking of it and what I know of you, it's also very motivating. An objective should be motivating. This is not this should not just be an oppressive task. This should be something which is very close to the center of what we do with our lives because of what we saw at the beginning. Question of stewardship, question of following God and of using the gifts and time that he's given us. As to whether it should be a CBOB, like I said, that depends on all the other ones. It depends if the others are also... I was going to say on the frivolous side, but I better not. Yes. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Right. That was probably a psychological reward to you after the rigors of your work. One more. Yes, please.
I'm in the process of retiring this next month, and AIM is a balanced and profitable retirement.
Mm-hmm.
Under objective, what do I want to happen is to be able to put down a priority list, a list of priority items.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's okay. That's okay because we're just going to come on to the handling of priorities anyway. So the listing of these priorities for your retirement is the logical next step in that area of your life that you want to get organized. So let's on that cue, move on. And the second stage here is priorities. And I think this is the most difficult part of it, part of the whole process. Some people find the doing of it the most difficult. I find the setting of priorities. And the reason is this, several reasons. First of all, priorities require decisions. It's one thing to have 112 goals for the city of Colorado Springs, all written up nicely and rather impressive. It's another to sit down and choose 1, 2, 3, 4. They require decisions. Secondly, they require concentration. It's another reason why they're difficult. Dr. Meyer, the Bible teacher and writer, once said, "I think that I am an example of an example of what the Lord can do with a man who concentrates on one thing at a time." And in a secular vein, Henry Ford once said, "I can teach people anything except to do things in the order of importance." That's quite a testimony, considering what a good manager he was. So priorities require decisions, priorities require concentration, and the third reason that they're difficult for us is that they are threatening. Because once you have priorities, you have the prospect of failure. You have set out before God and in prayer that which you think you ought to be doing. And failure looms if that does not happen. However, I want to suggest to you that the alternatives are far worse than setting priorities. There are four things that we can do, basically. Curiously enough, in English, they all begin with D, at least the way I see them. We can drift aimlessly, like that table tennis ball, just at the mercy of circumstances and people and whatever happens to us. Secondly, we can dream. We sit at our desks and we think, wouldn't it be super if? I wish I were like Lorne Sanney. I wish I could preach like Leroy Imes. I wish I could do this, that, and the other. We dream, we daydream. Thirdly, another possibility for some types of character and temperament is that we can just drown. We can try and be all things to all men all the time. We try and be the solution to every problem. Try and be as helpful as we can all the time and move around in a rather enthusiastic but eventually disastrous way. We will drown in our own efforts. They're efforts in the flesh, not according to God's priorities. So we can drift, we can dream, we can drown. Or finally, and this is the root of priorities, the route of priorities, we can decide. And that's what we need to do as Christians. Now, in order to decide, we need, as Christians, some guidelines. What is generally, I think, called a value system, a Christian value system. Because if I do not have a set of values established from my understanding of the Word of God and His purposes and His priorities, then I will not know how to range and arrange my time. The subject of a Christian value system is an enormous topic, as you know. Whole books have been written on it. But I want to suggest this very simple outline for you to fill in, meditate upon, and enhance in your own lives. I believe that the Bible teaches, fundamentally, first and foremost, that my priority is to God in Christ. My time and my relationship with my God and my Master is more important than anything else. I became a Christian through hearing George Sanchez, who many of you know, speak on the worthiness of Jesus Christ out of Revelation 5:12. And from that time hence, with all the failings and all the false starts and so on, that verse has never left me. God is supremely worthy. The number one thing is my relationship with God. And then secondly, the number two thing is our relationship with the people of God, with one another, with other Christians. John 13, 34, 35, this is how, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. It doesn't say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have your priorities typed up. It says that you have love one for another. And in 1 Corinthians 12, again, is another passage on the community of the body. And then thirdly, lastly, but very much there, to the work of Christ, to that which he has called me or you to do. And I would use Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 as a very key passage on the work of Christ. And you know, I took a test a couple of years ago at a leadership seminar, and I came a 9 out of 10 on being objective-centered and 1 out of 10 on being people-centered. Those were the two poles. And so I'm the sort of person who needs to stick that on the bedroom wall and pray about that every day. People first, work second. Or rather, God first, people second, and the work third. Acts 22, particularly verses 8 and 10, is a cross-reference on this. The two questions that Paul asked. Number one question, who are you, Lord? His relationship to God, wanting to know God better. Number two question, what would you have me to do, Lord? What's the work? And of course, as I say, this is just the absolute bare bones of a Christian value system, because the particular development and extension of this depends, doesn't it, on a number of things that are different. It depends on what? On our gifts. We all have at least one gift, several have several, and many of our gifts are different. And so the way we apply this will depend on the gifts that God has given us. It will depend on God's calling, where he's placed us. It will depend on the situation and circumstances. At work, my application of this will depend on the gifts of the team around me as I see my contribution intermeshing with them. I want to suggest to you, I have suggested to you, that the setting of priorities, the A, B, C of all the 50 or so objectives which we might come up with, one of the main grids through which you should run it is first, relationship with God, secondly, relationship with the people of God, starting with your own family, and thirdly, God's work. Any questions or comments on what I've said so far? I'm not sure what a seminar is, but it's supposed to involve participation, so please forgive me for not encouraging that. I'm trying to condense a lot of material, which we would normally do in two sessions. But I do genuinely want questions, criticisms, suggestions, constructive criticisms, at this point. We're just in the middle of the second of the four things, namely priorities. This second worksheet says up there in italics, the intent of it is to practice the applying of priority objectives. And as we go through this, we become more specific. You remember on the first one, we had an aim, which was rather general, like to be a loving father. Then we had an objective, like to spend Saturday morning with my family. And then So I put that down in the left-hand column. What do I want to happen? I sort of pick up off the worksheet and I go to the second one. What do I want to happen? To spend Saturday mornings with my family. That's my objective. Then off the other worksheet I have by when. Well, I wanted to start that on the first Saturday in January. And we did. So we put that in. Now, so far so good. So there it is. It's a good thing. I'm motivated. I've got to get down to some planning now, if this is a priority. And this little outline here is the way that I've found useful. I write down the steps that I will have to go through. I have to tell my family. If I want them to be there all present and correct at 9 a.m. on Saturday, I can't do it by myself. I've got down a number of steps here. And then I write down the forces that are going to help me, people or things or situations, the forces that are going to obstruct me. So I have a just estimate of this priority objective, how long I need. And then, like we had before, measurable. How will I know it happened? Let me just give you an example here, so as you can see how this works. Let's stick with this domestic one. What do I want to happen? Saturday mornings with my family. By when? First Saturday in January. Then I've got down here steps along the path. One, pray. Okay? Lord, I need some wisdom, some guidance, some instruction on how to make this a meaningful and beautiful experience for my two teenage daughters. Okay, second, discuss with Jeannie. That's my wife. She'd better be with the program, else it's not going to fly. I want her to be involved in it. I want she to feel this as well as me. I want to get agreement with Jeannie that this is the best time. That's another step along the path. I want to write it down in my diary and resolutely resist other things during January and February on Saturday mornings. I want to note down a few ideas on what to do. Significant things. Go for a hike around the Garden of the Gods with the girls and talk to them. One of them is studying bighorn sheep at the moment. So, okay, that's an interest that she has, so as I don't impose my interests on her solely. Forces helping me. My younger daughter, Allison, she's got this bighorn sheep project. She likes photography. She likes hiking. Another force helping me is that my principal assistant here at Glen Eyrie is a man with a beautiful family of four children, Paul Ronka, and he, to me, in many ways, is a model of a good father from what I've seen of him. So he's going to help me, and I've asked him about this, and I put this down. Ask Paul what he does. And the third force helping me is I'm eager for it. And then the negative. And I need to understand this so as I can pray adequately. We have a domestic difficulty here. My wife, Jeannie, gets up very late on Saturdays. She lies in until about 9 or 10 in the morning. Well, I've either got to agree with that, or I've got to motivate her, or I've got to enthuse her. I've got to do something about that. And it's a very practical problem. Then I have an older daughter who will react, and I know it, against anything that is too structured. If I say, this is the objective, read it, disaster. We have to come at things rather circuitously, enthuse her. Now, the problem is I'll be traveling or I'll be at the president's conference or whatever on Saturday mornings. So those are the forces hindering. It's very simple, but I think the essence of what I want to communicate here is you can do this in business, you can do it in family, you can do it in your devotional life. You can begin specifically to select a few priority objectives in the light of this set of values. You can say that these are A's, and then you can work with this little sheet. And it's amazing how, as you put things down, you begin to identify the problems that you face and the opportunities in real life. Otherwise, it stays up here as a head thing that you want to do. Thoughts, when they're put down on paper, they begin to plan themselves almost. So this is an example, and I've done this with secretaries as to how they should conduct themselves and get enthusiastic about what their boss is doing and so forth, similar sort of thing. Let's just try this once with one of the objectives that you had, just quickly. Just note down the objective in the left-hand column, the by when, and then just two or three things that are helping you and hindering you, a couple of steps, and how long you think this might take. What we're engaged in here is the process that Jesus describes in Luke 14, verses 28 to 30, where he says, "Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it." Planning. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. It's another passage on the importance of planning. And very often, I would expect to find here, and do find as I do this, myself, prayer is very high up on the list of steps along the path. You will have been praying as you put the objectives together, but you'll surely be praying and seeking God's will as you put the actual plan for this priority objective together. I'd like to read another couple of verses which underpin my thoughts at this time out of the fourth chapter of James. And these verses, in an interesting way, they tie together the shortness of time, which we talked about at the beginning, and the fact that we have to find and be in the will of God when we're planning. James 4, 14 and 15. What is your life, James says? You are but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Our life is brief. So instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we shall do this or we shall do that. And then he goes on from there, and the context is about sinning for those who do not find out and seek the will of God. Life is short, we're but a vapor, and therefore we need to say, if the Lord wills, what should we do? We should do this or that. Okay, let's just have one example this time from someone, please, of the use of this worksheet. Anyone? Someone who hasn't perhaps spoken? Doesn't have to be everything that you've written down, just a particular area of life. Something you've got in the left-hand column? Yes, please.
Our company's in the process of producing a brochure. So okay. That's our objective. By when is end of this month.
Mm-hmm.
Steps along the path, write copy, proof it, correct it, mail it out for editorial review, correct revisions, set the title.
Mm-hmm.
Helping forces are three editors, prayer, good printer and typesetter, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
Entering forces and three editors. Time it takes to get back and forth to them for review and mail. And hours a week, right now, about 15. And how long will it happen when it's published?
Good. That is very precise and very good example. Thank you. It sounds as though it will get published, if you're that organized. That's excellent. This preparation, the drawing out of priorities and the preparing, is extremely important. And I shouldn't need to remind you, but I do remind myself from time to time, Jesus took 30 years, approximately, to prepare for 3 years of significant ministry. Praying, studying, reading the Old Testament, fasting, whatever. All that time was devoted to the preparation for his work, and the very little time to actually executing it. And so we need to plan. And lest I seem to be living in an ideal world, which I'm really not, let me hasten to say that I know, and you know, that reality is a mess. Someone said the cleanliness of theory is no match for the mess of reality. And someone else said that an optimist is a person who plans with a ballpoint pen. And so we need to do our planning in pencil, and we need to recognize that virtually everything with which we have to do, except God and His Word, is highly liable to change. People change, our feelings about things change, needs change, situations change. All these things impact on us as we do the planning process. And yet, those who have planned and those who have set out before God those things which are most precious to their souls are those who are going to be the least rattled or bent out of shape or disturbed by the things that Satan sends along. Okay? Because we have a certain basic assurance that we have brought the matter before God, we've put it to Him, And now, when things come up that make us need to change course, we can go back to God, and we can recheck with him, and we can say, now, Lord, is this really what you wanted me to do? But we have a framework now, and we're not just tossed to and fro. And then Proverbs 13:19, a desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. That'll be the reward of a person who has set his objectives, set his priorities, and his desire he sees fulfilled. And he can praise God for it. It's sweet to his soul. Well, we've set the priorities. Now, what we need to do is to schedule them. And this is very apparent to you as mainly business executives. It's second nature, in fact. You need to get out your calendar, your diary, your schedule, your wife's calendar, whatever it is, and get down into there those things which you have decided are the priority things, the A's for you to do. Be sure, first of all, to schedule in with your value system time with God. Quiet time. Day alone with him, morning alone with him, whatever it may be. Time to study the Word. And then each of us, and I don't think we should get too far into techniques here because many of us have different techniques, but I have a main list. I have six-month objectives, and then I have a monthly list of things that I want to do that I feel are my key tasks for that particular month. I do it at the end of each month for the next month. And then I have a list of projects I'm involved in just for the week. And then I have a very short list of the A's for the following day. And like many other people, just put that down, pray over it a little, just briefly in the evening, and then sleep on it. And then when you come into work the next day, go for the A's. Plan the night before, keep it simple, and schedule in. Another great help in scheduling, incidentally. Many of you will have experienced this. Study yourself. Know yourself and know when your creative hours are. In the cycle of my day, I have watched myself enough in various circumstances to know that as regards having good thoughts and good ideas, creative ideas, the period from about 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock in the morning is tops. As regards composing correspondence, letters, papers, it's, oddly enough, the other end of the day, about 8:30 p.m. to 10 p.m. The period from lunchtime to about 3 is a disaster for almost anything, except sleeping. And all of us have these cycles, these rhythms of the day. We should be able to identify this and know ourselves well so that we schedule what is important in the creative times. Not to read all the latest magazines in the one time in the day when I am on top mentally and physically. Another thing that you know, I'm sure, in scheduling, schedule in discretionary time, time for others. You remember our second part in our value system was people. And people require time, and people are not always predictable. And so let us schedule in, during our day, time that we can use for the inevitable interruptions that come along. Okay, one way that I do it is that I have told my team at the office here that from 9 o'clock to 9:30, I will not be scheduling any meetings, and if any of them want to come in and see me, or if they want to phone me, I'm just available. And I got things to do that I can do between 9 and 9:30, but I let it be known among my immediate circle that that's the time that I am not locked in with the door shut and please don't disturb me. Another way is that just when I've come up with a pattern for the day, things I want to do, I generally drop one or two off the bottom, the low A's or the high B's, because I know I'm not going to achieve all of them, and I know my nature well enough to know that I can get too locked in on a subject and just ignore people. So I want to avoid that. Does that partly speak to it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Sometimes you just don't have control over it. And I just, there would have to be times even when you're locked in.
Oh, the will. Yeah. Yes, I don't want to preach an ideal situation where to communicate that we always have control. Obviously, we don't. A lot of our time is dictated to us by our boss or our supervisor or by the telephone. But things like the telephone, you can handle. You know, you can get your secretary to say, well, he'll phone back at 11 a.m. this morning if that's convenient to you, or to take a note or to pass, whatever. And then, you know, take that period 9 to 9:30 that I have. If no one comes to see me, no problem. Galatians 6:10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to the household of God. It's not an accurate quotation, forgive me, but basically that's the thrust. If you have the opportunity. So that's the time when I've got nothing else to do. I just go around and talk to the people in the building, phone one or two people that, you know, perhaps I hadn't scheduled in, and just hang loose there. And we need to do that. Okay. Let me mention here, any more questions on scheduling or ideas from you? I would welcome your ideas. I have collected a few, but how do you do this? Objectives, priorities, and then it comes to scheduling. What happens when your schedule is interrupted? How do you handle interruptions? Anything along these lines? Yes. Right. And it's a mutual thing. He's told me that between 10 and 11, he regards me as very much available to him. And so I better not set up any meetings somewhere else on Glen Eyrie between 10 and 11 when Lorne's in town. Because he wants to have the assurance that he can talk to me at that time. So it works both ways.
I think a lot of the problems that Xavier's had with time management is a real problem.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It is where your time should be spent. And you shouldn't see that as a disruptor of time.
Good. Thank you. Very important. And I think, by and large, Myron, we'll know when the emergencies are. We don't have to sit and write out all the steps along the path to know that. They're there. And you just reorganize. I was going to tell you about something personal, but I won't. I had that very much this morning. Something was very disruptive to my schedule between 7 and 8, some family difficulty. And these come up, and you need to learn to deal with them. Part of this perhaps relates to what Ray Ortland was sharing with us out of Habakkuk this morning. The idea that God is in control, God is right there, and we have to take the long view, and we have to look over these temporary interruptions and welcome them. One of the translations of James 1, 2-4, has the statement in it, when trials rush in, welcome them as friends. You know, even though the fig tree shall not blossom and the fruit shall not be on the vine and so forth, welcome these things and just claim God's joy in your heart. I don't, in fact, think that I should ever treat a person as an interruption to a task, because in my value system, a person is more important than a task. Yes, Don.
Would you discuss the importance, just a couple of minutes, of this daily priority sheet?
Mm-hmm. Have you been using one or tried to use one?
I have been less faithful in that as I have been in the past.
Yeah. Who does that? Just to give me some feel of where we are. Okay. I could discuss it, but I would like to get a little interaction here. Ray, how do you use that? Your daily priority sheet. What does that do for you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You do that the previous evening or the end of the previous day? Okay. Having read your mail?
Well, no, I don't get my mail until 10 a.m.
Okay, right. So it's without reference to these suddenly urgent things which have appeared new. That's the point. Good. Okay. Someone else who has been using a daily action sheet or action list, priority list? Yes.
I think the hardest thing is to determine the A, B, and C's. And one of the things, the questions that I ask myself to determine an A is, you know, what impact is this going to have on my business today if I don't address it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if it's a secretary problem, that can maybe put off to tomorrow, but if it's a matter of answering a client's request, you don't do it because you're helping your secretary to solve her problem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we tend to want to do the C's first, and then the B's second, and the A's last, because they're the most,
right.
They're the greatest. So, you know, to ask yourself questions like, what effect will this have on my business?
Mm-hmm.
If I don't address it today, kind of help.
Yes, some of the questions, thank you for bringing that up. Let me say that some of the questions that I ask in trying to decide this difficult issue of which are A's, which are B's, which are C's. One, what will be the consequences if I fail? Two, is it part of a larger task? It may be a very secondary thing to me, but if the whole executive team in my building is working on this project and I get bored with this little bit, which looks rather secondary to me, I've spoiled the complete effort. So is it part of a larger task? Is it delegatable for those of us who are in a hierarchy? And many of the B's and C's are delegatable. What is the degree of urgency and what is the degree of importance? And as you all appreciate, of course, the urgent things are often not the important things, and vice versa. And let me encourage you, you know, priorities is not that complicated if you study yourself and your processes and you have a value system that is biblical. Why? Because all the time we are making decisions and assessing priorities. Should I go to lunch in the King James with you after this session? Or should I go and prepare for a presentation that we're doing at 2 o'clock? What time should I get up in the morning? Who should I go and sit next to? All the time, decisions and priorities are just milling through our minds subconsciously. We're doing it. And so we don't need to get too uptight about it. We just need to formalize it and bring it out and pray about it. Yes, Ray? Yes. Mm-hmm. Good. Thank you. You know, excuse me, Don. Off to you.
When I've done it, which is part of the time, though, I find, though, that doing it the last thing at night before I go so it'll centralize my thoughts, not only in the thinking during the night,
mm-hmm.
but also when I sit down at the desk in the morning is of extreme importance, so that I'm not waiting till then to determine the priority.
Yes. Yes. Good. Well, that's why I do it, the same reason that I do it at night. And one other thing, a lot of people I've found try to write an action list and do it faithfully for a few weeks or a few days, and then it collapses on them. And very often the reason is there's far too much on the list. Now, I have found in considering my performance and the gifts that God has given me that on my six-month objectives, which I present to my boss, Lorne Sanny, there were never more than about five or six A's on them. The really indispensable things over a six-month period, the projects on this, or the plan for that, or the presentation there or here, okay? That's probably the major difficulty that we produce because our mind is working so well. 20 things we ought to be doing the following day. One more thing. Lorne Sanny has, rather similar to Ray's, he has a little white sheet that he carries inside his binder around with him all the time, and it has segments on it. People to see, phone calls to make, things to do, and about three other categories that suit him. You know, they're not generic to all of us. But that idea, take a blank sheet of paper, rule up those five or six compartments of your life, or your business life we're talking about here, and just get your secretary to run off 50 copies and take one a day and stick it in your file. It's very, very simple. He uses it all the time, and it's effective. Yes, please, Jack.
A real good testimony to that was the governor. I thought he just came up here and asked him, who did this? And he said, I had to become an honest man. He said, I faced the task. And he said, I'm getting the sand and hope that I'm going to go
away. Yes.
I don't prioritize the night before, but I make the function of prioritizing part of my quiet time. I actually ask God's guidance. Because a lot of times...
I like that. Yes, that's good.
The scripture says that God will impress upon you things that, that he wants you to do. And if your business, if you dedicate your business in your life to the Lord, he can sometimes see beyond our temporal. That's been a big help to make it part of the quiet time.
That's good. I think I'll try that. I can see that. That would work. Thank you. Okay. Objectives, priorities, scheduling, and doing. Doing in large letters as the last of the four portions of your notes. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:17. In the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And you see, this is not just a sort of idle statement. I have found that when I have objectives and I have priorities, then my energy curve goes up, my enthusiasm goes up, my motivation, and I do things with all my might. And we want to be like Jesus, who did all things well, as it says in Mark 7:37. And as I've thought about that statement and about the concept of excellence, it seems to me that excellence demands a couple of things, doesn't it? It demands a standard, and we have a perfect standard, our Savior Jesus Christ. It demands an objective. How can you be excellent if you don't know where you're going? And it demands priorities. So it ties back in again. And once you have those priorities and they are sanctified and bathed in prayer, persevere. It is said that Winston Churchill was called back after World War II to talk to the boys of his old school, Harrow, in North London. And he was expected to give some long and elegant speech because he was fluent. And apparently he just stood up and repeated several times over three words, never give up. Never give up. And I often think of that when it comes to actually looking at my list and I say, whoops, were those the things that I said I was going to do today? Lord, I am so inadequate. And I go to the Lord in prayer and I think of that verse. I think of Winston Churchill and I think of John 13:1, if you prefer to be more spiritual. You know what John 13:1 says? It is a marvelous verse. Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's last week of his life. He'd be thinking about the cross. He knew what was facing him. But more important than the task were the people. Jesus' value system. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So I just want to encourage you in perseverance, in doing. Here's a... Some people find this helpful. Just in staying on top. You can start well, but can you finish well? I think we need to daily, routinely, fervently dedicate ourselves to Jesus Christ. We are his people, and we are here to do his will. Then we've got our objectives, as we've talked about. We need to exercise discipline, as we do in so many aspects of the Christian life. And remember, this is not a flatness. This is a process of growth that we Christians are involved in. And so, as we watch what God is doing in our lives, we will see development. We will see our skills enhanced. And then, although I've hardly spoken about it at all, there are many B's and C's that we need to shed off, to leave them. If you decide to procrastinate, incidentally, and not do something, really procrastinate. Don't dither and think, I'll do a little bit of it and I'll just do that. Drop it. Get rid of it. Announce you're not doing it. Be rather firm with yourself. Give it to someone else or decide that it's not worth doing anyway, that it should be eliminated. Another verse which really helps me motivationally, and I pray over probably at least once a week, is Romans 12:11. I think it's the RSV which has, never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. I like that. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Okay. So, the basic process of time management was what? The four stages: objectives, priorities, scheduling, and doing. Our aim for the seminar was to increase the personal effectiveness of each of us. And what I'd like to do now is I would like to give out a little list of books and recommend a couple to you, and I'd like to just finish with a couple of statements that I put together some time ago and that I read over often in this area, and they mean a lot to me and they help me get more balance into my life as a Christian. So I want to link you up. I said at the beginning I was not an expert, and you can see that, so I want to link you up with a few people who I believe are. And they're... Incidentally, before we go into this, any final questions or comments? Yes, Bob. Yes. I've had to wrestle in certain areas of my life with the tendency towards perfectionism, particularly in writing. I love writing much more than I love speaking, and I will take a letter and I will write it five or six times over, where what I should be doing is saying, this is what I want to say to my secretary, and letting her write it. And I just enjoy playing around with words and trying to make it better. So I know what you're talking about. I think one of the danger signals is a personal dissatisfaction, an inner dis-ease and frustration, Bob, that you are out of balance. And I would say from the way you describe that, that you are. You know, you can feel that. You're not satisfied with the... you don't want to go on to that extra 99% because you just don't see the value in it, and you're probably right. I'm sure you know this principle, the Pareto principle, it's called. 80% of the results come from 20% of the input. And that's one of the standard answers to me to people who want everything done 100%. And this operates in every sphere, in just very briefly, in British Rail, where I was for 5 years. Our objective was not to have 100% of the trains on time. That is a foolish objective for a railway organization. Our objective was 92%. Because we had studied various curves of costs and effectivenesses and so on, and 92% was what we wanted, and that was what the public we aimed to give them. Now, we might say in our press releases that we wanted everything to be on time, but that was not a true management objective. That would be a perfectionist objective, which in fact was time-wasting, and certainly money-wasting. And I think some of you will identify in industries where you have similar types of situation. They're very common.
It really gets back to the objective.
Yeah, it does. Mm-hmm. I think so.
Yet the Lord
Well, he wants them done well, and he is perfect, and he is our model. And I think we have to come to terms with the fact that on this earth, it's a progression towards him, not a copy of him.
And of course, we wouldn't be playing golf if that was true.
Okay, we need to finish up. On this sheet of our resources, there are three books that I want to recommend. You can put a check against them. The top one there, Strategy for Living. A lot of what I've said has come from the World Vision team, Mark, particularly Ed Dayton, and they have various books, but I think this is the best, this book on strategy for living. They have a two-day time management seminar, and that goes over. Basically, I have copied their main outline. I think they have one word different, but it's objectives, priorities, scheduling, and doing. And then the fourth book down, Alan Lakin, a short book, a very crunchy sort of book. This is not written from a biblical perspective, but it is methodical and it is very strong on objectives, and he's got good specific ideas, such as we have not had time to go into in any great depth. Alan Lakin, I'm holding up the wrong book, Alan Lakin on how to get control of your time and your life. And you can tell from the title that the man means business. It's very good. And then about three from the bottom, Managing Your Time by Engstrom and Alec McKenzie, an older book, but very practical for the business executive on time economies and so forth at work. Over the page here, I have listed in the second half of the sheet a list of the scriptures. I probably only used about half of them, but if you want to do a Bible study on time throughout the Bible, these are some of the more important passages on the subject, which I commend to you. Now, I have one fear often at this time, and that is that I have come over as living in an ideal world, as I said earlier, and also as being so strong on objectives and tasks and priorities and lists that I am not open to the leading of God as regards relationships with his people. So I just want to end, if I may now, by reading three things that I wrote down in my diary to myself a couple of years ago in this connection that I pray over, because I think they have some general relevance. I put, the battle continues. I'm talking about managing my time. First of all, I must be strong. I must learn to say no. I must learn to tame my instinctive laziness. I must learn to cultivate useful habits. Incidentally, parenthetically, Aristotle said, habits are wonderful things, and he's right. Don't be negative about habits. The more habits we have, good habits, the more time we save. So I must learn to cultivate useful habits. I must learn to major on my gifts, and I must learn to bathe my schedule in prayer. So that's to be strong. Then secondly, I must be wise. I must understand that tools multiply productivity, that I have an energy curve, that when I group similar issues, I save time, that certain environments, certain surroundings boost my creativity. I must be wise. And then, and this is the most important of all, thirdly, I must be loving. I must reach out to donate my time to others. I must listen compassionately. I must seek to build up my brothers and sisters, and I must place people who hurt above my schedule. I must be strong, I must be wise, I must be loving. All of those three characteristics are what we see in Jesus Christ, and he is our model. So, in terms of time management, I thank you for coming along, and I hope that this has been of some use to us. I just appreciate you and your contributions. Thank you very much.